Page is locked in, Sister Bonnie. I just locked it in. If you can kneel, please do so. Let's pray. And amen. I love that that song, and I love the way they did it. And little Hannah singing in the background. Could you hear her? I could hear her. It was so nice. I can't wait till Levi chimes in, you know? So, okay. Please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for blessing us once again on Sabbath. You're blessing our hearts. Thank you for the technology, too, to be able to go forth and do that which you would have us do. And for letting us know years in advance that you would have us do it this way. Thank you for blessing us with the forgiveness of sin, the cleansing from unrighteousness, the latter rain, the faith that moves the mountains, the character of your Son. Let us be peaceful and loving with everyone, even those that come against us. We also pray for them, too, that you keep them safe so that they can come to an understanding of the truth as it should be understood. And thank you again, Father, for blessing everyone that we lifted up on the prayer list last night and those that we couldn't lift up because there's so many on the list. We thank you for the healings that we've seen everywhere, from physical, spiritual, to financial healings. We've seen them all, and we know we'll see even more tomorrow. So again, we thank you. And to the best of our ability, we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, yeah, we got a little praise here. Yeah. Little Nate. We've been praying for Nate, a little premature baby for, I don't know, a month or two. Well, he's been cleared to go home in 2 weeks, provided there's no other complications. So, thank you for praying. And your neighbor really appreciates what they said. And this is John and Mary's neighbors. And praise the Lord. Amen. Amen, brothers and sisters. God is good. That little guy is going to be home soon. He was so tiny. So, amen. Okay. Now, it may look like I'm going to go over. I doubt it. I like to keep the sermons at a certain length. You know, for the new people that may not be able to contemplate a lot of what's going to be shared. But it's just a lot of links in here that I'm going to be posting on the video that we're going to be making soon about this subject, because the emails have been, especially with this election year, I mean, the emails have been pretty intense with all these religious statements being made in the politics today. Anyway, in Revelation 13:15, we read, "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause, that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." Now, to better understand the beast and its image, certain prophetic definitions must be shared to understand this. I mean, in prophecy, we find that the word beast is defined as a kingdom. And there in box number one, you see Daniel 7:23, it says, "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces." Now, of course, in today's world, we use the term nation when speaking of kingdoms. However, even in today's modern world, we see governments using beasts to depict them in politics. For example, the USA is the eagle, Russia is the bear, and China is the dragon, just to name a few. But what nation is Daniel depicting in this passage? Well, in verse 17, Daniel states the following. He says, "These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth." Now, anyone with a competent knowledge of world history knows there have only been four global kingdoms on this planet since time began. Babylon was the first that ruled all the known civilized world. Medo-Persia was the second. The Greek Empire of Alexander was the third. And the Romans, of course, stood as the fourth. Now, on my Dream of a King page on the website, I show how Daniel and historic record confirm this in a little bit more detail, a lot more detail. So just go to box number two here, that link. And don't click the link now. You know, it'll just, it may slow you down a little bit on your end if you do so. Just save the link on the top if you want to use these links later. So anyway, moving on. We find something strange is to occur with the fourth kingdom that's never occurred before. As we saw in Daniel 7:23, he says this nation will be diverse or different from any other nation. So how is this going to be different? Revelation 17:3 says, "I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast." Now, since we know a beast is a nation, what does this woman that is riding this beast mean? Well, Jeremiah 6:2 says, "I've likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman." In other words, in prophecy, a woman equals a church. Now, even a babe in Christ knows that Jesus often portrayed his church as his bride all throughout Scripture. However, if you need to see the passages in question that define the woman and the beast in more detail, please visit the URLs you see in box number three in the room about the bride and the beast. That's my Revelation study on the site, where every symbol in Revelation has been defined using Scriptures only. No private opinion. All right, and then, anyway, since the prophecy of Daniel 17 states there will only be four global kingdoms, we are to look for a nation today that is a woman on a beast, or a church and a state corporation. As educated students of prophecy, we know this can only be defined by the Roman Catholic Vatican. Basic reality is the Vatican is officially recognized as the sovereign nation of Vatican City by all nations of the world. And we also know by the daily activities of this nation in the mainstream media that it is also depicted and recognized as a church by all the nations of the world. So how did this transformation from the pagan Roman Empire to the papal Roman Church come about? Because it's more or less the same kingdom. All right. Revelation 13:4 says, "And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who was like unto the beast who was able to make war with him?" So who is the dragon in prophecy? Well, according to Revelation 12, verse 9, the dragon is Satan. Because it says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan." So as we know, Satan never stands before man in his true form. He is not allowed this option. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is pretty clear about that. So he must rely on men that love his lies over God's truth to do his will. Well, at this time in history, when the dragon was attacking the Christian faith, it was Rome he chose to administer his hatred with. This is not something anyone needs convincing of. It is an open fact of historical record that Romans killed Christians. But does the Vatican acknowledge it as being given the keys as a global kingdom from pagan Rome? This is what I love about doing this research. I mean, these men in Rome actually say things in writing. It's just amazing. Well, anyway, Pope Pius IX in his Discorsi on page 253 said, "The Caesar who now addresses you and to whom alone our obedience and fidelity due." He's talking about himself, claiming to be Caesar. "It is also recorded in historic record that the Catholic Church will not descend into the tomb. It will survive the empire. At length, a second empire will arise, and of this empire, the Pope will be the master. More than this, he will be the master of Europe. He will dictate his orders to kings and who will obey him." And that's André Lagardère's The Latin Church in the Middle Ages. He wrote that in 1915. It's on page 6. That's page 6. So, anyway, for a more in-depth look at all the other symbols mentioned in Revelation 17, verse 3 here, please see the Antichrist video at the link in box number 3. Box number 5. And if you prefer an in-depth look at many more symbols regarding the Antichrist, see that second URL in there as well. It's the Antichrist study of mine. I think it's like 12 or 13 of my favorite. No, I think it's like 16 of my favorite symbols or definitions of Antichrist. Okay, anyway, assuming for the moment that you're either a student of prophecy or have checked out the URLs and videos I've posted regarding all this in the past or whatever, yeah, you then realize what prophecy says about who the beast is and who the woman riding on the beast is. Now, to further clarify, of course, the beast is a nation, which in this case is Vatican City, and the woman is a church, which in this case is Roman Catholic Church. That's why the woman riding on a beast. The simple truth here is that there is no other nation on earth that has merged with a church that did in fact come to power 1,474 years ago as prophecy predicted, which, by the way, will have a political influence on all nations in the end days. Only the Roman Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Vatican, can make this claim today. The Vatican not only has a seat in the United Nations as a nation, it also has a seat as a church. Now, still, some may believe that other historic or modern-day entities on earth can stake such claims so as to pull the onus off the Vatican. This is, in fact, a favored tactic of Rome to hide their true fruits. I mean, after all, if Satan hides behind Roman soldiers to kill Christians, the Vatican will also hide behind others to do the same. Just as Christians have fruits of Christ, followers of the devil will have fruits of Satan. Still, to those that assume another can stand as a woman on a beast, I would like to make it clear unto you that you cannot pick and choose which prophecy fits your desired choice, while at the same time ignoring the other symbols that prove your choice cannot possibly be the correct one. Every prophecy must point to the same place for it to be a valid definition. What I mean is, some claim Islam is the woman on the beast by using a few key prophecies, because Islam is a religion and a nation, right? Just like the Vatican, right? So, however, there are many other prophecies that identify this woman and beast entity that Islam simply cannot pull off or even hope to fulfill. Now, to name just a few, for example, every name of the Pope throughout history has always equaled 666 when you use their Latin language. which also happens to be the Roman numeral system. In other words, when you write their name in Latin, you can also add up the Latin lettering that doubles as Roman numerals. When doing so, they always equal 666. Islam fails here. See box number 6 for all the facts on this. Prophecy also says, oh, and by the way, box number 6 has all these links I'm going to share here in a moment. So prophecy also says three nations must fall for the Vatican to be set up as a woman on a beast. Because at one time it was just a church. It had to become a church and state. So Islam never did this. I mean, they were a church and state, but they never had three nations fall like this exactly in 538 AD, for one thing. But Rome saw the third nation fall, that in so doing brought about their church and state power in 538. And then, of course, Islam fails here. So prophecy also states this woman and global beast must reside on seven hills. Again, Islam cannot stake this claim. Prophecy predicts as well that this woman and beast must run rampant across the land to kill hundreds of millions of Christians for 1,260 years. Now, yes, the Nation of Islam kills Christians at a record number of 200,000 a year right now, but they fall short, far short of doing so for 1,260 years, as the prophecy speaks of. The Vatican came to power in 538 AD, and then for exactly 1,260 years, they killed over 500 million Christians, according to the Fox's Book of Martyrs, until Napoleon removed their political status in the exact year of 1798 AD. That's 1,260 years from 538. And then prophecy also declares this woman and beast will be mortally wounded. It would die and then actually resurrect back into power as a way to mock the Lord's death and resurrection. This Islam has never done either. Yet the Vatican came to power in 538 as a church and state. Then in 1798, it was mortally wounded by Napoleon and died politically. But later, it was resurrected in 1929 when Mussolini and Carlo Gasparri signed the treaty in the Lateran Palace, making the Vatican a church and state power once again. Prophecy also states, the man placed at the head of this church and state conglomerate that prophecy depicts as a woman on a beast will demand to be called a god on earth in numerous well-documented statements for all to see. Muhammad never demanded such a thing. Prophecy also states this woman on a beast will embrace paganism in a major way. Islam fails here as well. And just to name one more out of literally hundreds, and I'm not kidding you, hundreds. That's why the Vatican's called the Hill of Prophecy. But literally hundreds of prophecies Islam cannot fail. The prophet Daniel predicted this woman on a beast entity would try to change the seventh-day Sabbath and cause all of the world to follow its lead. Not only have the popes of Rome admitted to this act in writing, no less, many times, every Christian church on earth follows after this beast, including the Jews. I have the links, box number 6, towards the end there. The Jews are now have acknowledged that they will keep Sunday holy, and the Seventh-day Adventist Church has scores of churches keeping Sunday holy. In fact, all churches except the Remnant Church are involved in pushing forth Sunday laws right now, just as prophecy predicted. And I have that. There's a page on my website called the Sabbath Under Attack page. It's the peel down page. When you come to the main page on the website, that thing that peels down on the top right, scroll over it and then click it. It'll bring you to the Sabbath Attack page. So, truth is, not only has Islam never done this, they, like everyone else, will be forced to do as Rome demands when it comes time to go for those global Sunday laws headed our way very soon. I mean, it's no mistake Yasser Arafat bowed in worship before the Pope just before they poisoned him. That political act will assure all Muslims will keep Sunday as Sabbath, just as every other church will do, except, of course, God's remnant people. Now, I just shared a smattering of prophetic facts that effectively define the Roman Catholic Vatican is the prophesied beast. It is also the church and state conglomerate, just as anyone with a competent knowledge of national politics can tell you. If you would like to have all the documentation to the claims I just made, as well as an in-depth list regarding prophetic fulfillments confirming all this, go to the link in box number 7. Now let me know who the beast in Revelation 17:3 is. What is prophecy talking about when it speaks about the image of the beast? And why does it even mention such a thing as being something Christians need to concern themselves with? In Revelation 13, verses 14 and 15, we learn about another beast, one that comes out of the earth and that has two horns around the time the Vatican falls to Napoleon. The Roman Church fell politically in 1788, and the beast we know as the eagle or the United States of America came into being in 1776. And now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go into defining this in detail. However, if you are unaware of this prophetic fact and you would like the details confirmed, please see the link in box number 8. And if you want all these links of those you're seeing on the radio or on the phone, send me an email. I'll send you the page that everybody's seeing here in the room with the boxes. Okay. In Revelation 13, verses 14 to 15, we read, that the United States is prophesied, okay, to make an image of to the beast, it says, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Napoleon, and then, of course, Mussolini, right? And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, since the Vatican is a church, as well as a sovereign state according to the modern-day governmental law, it not only has the authority to influence political law as it pertains to all citizens that are residents of certain member nations of the United Nations, which came into existence on June 26, 1948, Vatican City is also the official voice for the Church in all United Nations meetings. They literally have state and church power on a global level in every meeting done at the United Nations assemblies, just as they did in 538. So, how does America cause this image to come to be? And how does it give it life so that the image can speak and cause, as verse 15 suggests? Well, in 1954, Senator Lyndon Baines Johnson, who later became Vice President Johnson under John F. Kennedy, introduced Section 501(c)(3) to the modern tax code that caused all the churches to be added to the list of organizations that could benefit from tax-exempt status. Now, yes, the church pastors already enjoyed tax-exempt status when it came to their income, thanks to the Constitution. But Satan knew that the love of money would move the pastors to bow to this golden carrot the government was now dangling. After all, prophecy predicted the pastors would eventually become preachers of filthy lucre anyway. What Johnson did with the 501(c)(3) was to make it possible to have tax-exempt status for churches so as to purchase items for the church. For example, before the 501(c)(3), a pastor had to pay sales tax on buying a building, a car, or anything else for ministerial duties. Only his income was tax exempt. But with the new 501(c)(3) code under Senator Johnson, the pastor could now enjoy tax exempt status here as well. Only problem was, the pastor also had to agree never to make political statements from his pulpit under this new tax exempt arrangement. You see, Johnson didn't like the way the pastors were able to, you know, manipulate the vote so easily at each election. He, like any other politician, knew that most church members trusted their pastors. They also knew if a pastor or a collection of pastors disliked a particular candidate for public office, they could simply speak of their dislike during a sermon a few days before the polls opened, and that candidate would not be found in office the following week. Being blinded by the money to be had, most pastors instinctively agreed to the 501(c)(3) restrictions, so they naturally signed it. Then, as expected, the government simply waited a few decades to make sure every greedy pastor in the nation was signed on to the 501(c)(3) before dropping the other shoe. Just like any new laws with such radical restrictions, they allow the law to idle on until enough citizens embrace it. Truth is, this is exactly how Rome has always created new doctrines for the church that had no biblical jurisprudence behind them. They come up with an idea, then watch how the people react to it. If it is embraced by the people, they make it canon law, and the rest is history. In fact, a Vatican cardinal just admitted to this 4 days ago, no less, when put to the task as to why certain Vatican II changes were still confusing Catholics after 50 years. No, they're not so much confused as they are resistant to such radical changes. But choosing one's words carefully when speaking publicly has become an art for Vatican prelates. In the article titled, Confusion After Vatican II Matches Pattern of Church History, he says this: Church history shows that it is common for decades to pass before the faithful fully adjust to teachings of a council. The cardinal observes, he notes that Christological disputes continue to rage for a century after the Council of Nicaea. Frankly, even the Council of Trent was not very fruitful until the Golden Jubilee of 1596. And if you want the link to that, it's in box number 10. So Rome knows radical changes outside the written word of God have always caused problems for them. So they learned to let the changes fester in the background for a few decades, or even centuries in some cases, because there are some that went through centuries, until the decadence of the mankind around, sank low enough to embrace it as an acceptable doctrine. That being said, this is also why certain laws that go against the Constitution are allowed to simmer on, like the 501c3, which was never officially enforced until March of 2006, even though it was signed, sealed, and delivered 52 years earlier in 1954. And yes, this is also why Sunday laws that were implemented in 1961 by Roman Catholic President John F. Kennedy have yet to be enforced. Like Rome, Washington, D.C. is merely waiting for the perfect time to enforce that which has already passed. The Vatican-controlled Senate knows how to best bring about the control they seek, just as much as their teacher in Rome does. In fact, Rome has taken D.C., just as prophecy predicted they would. See my March 2006 Truth Provided newsletter in box number 11 for more info on that, as well as pictures. Of course, those of us that study and teach prophecy knew better than to sign on to this 501c3 when we were called to do this work for the Lord. Besides the fact we preach for the souls and not for the cash that they have on hand, as most preachers today do, we also knew that by signing such a document as this, we would be unable to expose the beast in Rome. I've seen this happen all too often, and especially in the SDA Church, where most pastors did expose the Vatican beast for years. As word got out and the day to enforce came nearer, the IRS simply approached these pastors one by one and let them know they needed to stop, or else, if they refused, they would have their 501c3 tax-exempt status revoked, and everything they've purchased over the years would be subject to excise taxes and penalties that could amount to millions for some of these guys. So, of course, they opted to go with the money rather than the Lord and did as the IRS commanded. Amazing, isn't it? 2,000 years ago, when the apostles were told by the governing leaders to stop preaching the gospel truth, we see that Acts 5:29 says, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. I mean, look around and you will see that today, the overwhelming majority of preachers did as the governing leaders demanded of them and ignored what God commanded instead. These weak leaders are what Jesus described as hirelings in John chapter 10. They are more concerned with self than the flock they were called to shepherd. So, the question remains, how does the USA give life onto the image of the beast? Well, on March 7th, 2006, the Bush administration put into law a brand new executive order, number 13397, that removes the separation of church and state. With the stroke of that pen, Bush nullified the biblical direction of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 20, verses 22 to 26, regarding the separation of church and state. That act alone was prophetic in nature. Just as students of prophecy expected, it forced all churches holding a 501c3 tax ID number to officially become government agencies on that day. And strangely enough, this came almost exactly 1 year after Pope John Paul II demanded the following. Headline, Church and State Can't Cooperate, says Pope, and this comes from Vatican City, March 17, 2005, Zenith Organization. It's a Catholic publication. It says, John Paul II believes that the church and state can and must collaborate in their service to the person and the common good with relations of autonomy and difference. This is something Rome has been working towards for eons, brothers and sisters. In fact, John Paul II was very active in his agenda towards removing this biblical form of government from society. Within 3 years of becoming pope, it says in Time magazine that John Paul II was criticized by liberal and moderate politicians and newspapers for transgressing the boundary between church and state. And you can get that from Time magazine, June 1st, 1981, under the article titled Not Yet Hale, But Hardy, by George Russell. John Paul II performed many other political acts during his pontificate that guaranteed his attack on the church would hold firm once Bush signed that law into existence. But I won't be going into that here. Most of my main website was dedicated to exposing this man for years. Almost every newsletter was based on something he did that would affect every soul on earth after he died. So I won't go into that here, as it would take quite a while to cover, just a fraction of it. If you would like to see what he did, go to the URLs that you see in box number 14. Now, yes, I understand there are still some 501c3 preachers out there preaching the Pope as Antichrist without so much as a slap on the wrist. However, if you notice, the ones that used to preach it for decades suddenly stopped. You know, some like Jack Van Impe actually apologized on the air for calling the Pope the Antichrist. Then suddenly new preachers, no one heard of before, came forward and started to preach the Pope as Antichrist. Well, if you read the wording of the law, you will find that they are doing so illegally. That being said, this leaves only three possible options as to why they are allowed to continue. Number one, the IRS has yet to approach them. Number two, they reside in the country without 501c3 status. Or number three, they are working directly with the Vatican as well as the government to further confuse the masses. Truth is, there are many popular preachers out there doing as number three suggests here. And perhaps one day I'll be able to share a video exposing them as well. But for now, let's move on. The reason they stop 501c3 preachers from exposing the Pope, even though the preachers see no wrong in doing so because he is a leader of an evil church organization, the IRS proclaims that they must stop because the Pope is also the head of state. See how crafty, just like Daniel predicted? The 501c3 prohibits political speech on all church pulpits under the new 501c3 tax code. But as is obvious, all the churches signing on don't understand, let alone teach, prophecy anyway. So as expected, they simply didn't see the danger here. They only saw the dollar signs. Still, how does this have anything to do with the image of the beast? Well, are you sitting down? Because what you're about to hear may shock some of you, especially if you're presently a member of a church that has 501c3 status, like the Seventh-day Adventist Church. In order to receive 501c3 status in the United States, I know they do this in other governments, but I know for a fact that this is how it's done in the United States of America, you must first join your church with the state of origin in which it sits. In other words, you must incorporate your church. Once you do this, you are literally a church and state power, just like that woman riding on the beast in Rome is. Or as prophecy declares it, your church is now an image of that beast. And here's the clincher most people fail to see right off in all of this. On March 7, 2006, George W. Bush gave life onto the image of this beast by granting all the 501c3 churches the power to actually lobby law. He even declared the churches are to be considered official government agencies in a televised national announcement that day. I saw him do it with my own eyes. Well, IRS.gov clearly outlines the legal options as to how churches can now lobby law on their website. You can get more info about this by visiting the URL in box number 15. And yes, as expected, just like with the tax forms, the IRS site is very confusing and not very easy to surf, but there are many other websites out there that do outline in easy-to-understand layman terms as to how 501c3 organizations can, in fact, lobby law. One such site is the Center for Association Leadership. The URL is also in box number 15. So once again, Revelation 13:15 says, "And he, speaking of the United States, had power to give life unto the image of the beast," all the 501c3 churches, "that the image of the beast should both speak and cause, that as many as should worship, as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." Now, seeing how this is a nation that is being discussed in Revelation 13, verses 14 and 15, how, I ask, does a nation speak? They legislate. How does a nation cause that which they speak to come into fruition? Once legislation is passed, they cause it to be enforced by passing a bill that is brought to the Senate floor. As we speak, and just as prophecy predicted, all 501c3 churches across America right now stand as a church and state power and do have the power to pass laws based on both political and religious causes, just as the beast in Rome has done since 538 AD. And just as prophecy predicted, it is the United States government that has given this power to the churches in America. I hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. Father, thank you once again for letting us be alive in these last days to see your hand move like this. No matter how crafty man gets and how they try to hide their actions, prophecy still points them out. Thank you for giving us the courage to stand firm in Christ. When we see these things happening, we know everything's going to be okay. Our Father is still in control. Thank you so much, Father, for loving us like this, to let us know these things in advance. And thank you for blessing us with an opportunity to share these things with others, where they too can take part in this joy we have. And thank you for blessing us with salvation, of which we can also share. Let others know how they can find your Son as Savior. Thank you for blessing everybody on the prayer list, all the workers that do the work, and all those that help us do this work. Thank you so much for them too, because we never ask men, Father. We only ask you. And thank you for blessing all those people that are coming into this truth, all the new ones, all the babes. Bless them with a desire to go more and more into the Word so that they too can go forth and work for you. And again, to the best of our ability, we pray in the name of your Son, our King, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen and amen.